Roy, would you pray for us?
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We give thanks always for your gift of Jesus. Free us from our sin, and we thank you for that. Father, we thank you for another, giving us another day. We can come and listen to Brother Hankin teach us. Thank you for his years of service, dedication to you and your word. Be with all of us who listen, learn more, and how to be appreciative to you and to Jesus as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you'd find your way to the final chapter, the book of Romans has 16 chapters. We want to look at the closing words of the apostle in this masterpiece that God chose to preserve for us. We're going to look at the last three verses, 25, 26, 27, before we go to the study sheet, and we're going to look at the opening of Romans following that. A year ago, just about now, we had wrapped up a series we were in, or I felt like we were wrapping down a series we were in, and I made the verbal suggestion, where would you like to go? Toby and I believe we started this Bible studies in 1997. So we've been at it a little bit. And from 1997 till today, the only pause being during the real heights of COVID, we've covered a lot of subjects, and there's a redundancy to my brain, I'm sure. And I say things without knowing you've heard it many times before.
Yeah, but we don't remember.
That's so encouraging. And a year ago, the only one who spoke to me was Tom. He wanted to do the book of James, and the only book in the Bible I don't want to do is the book of James. No. That's not true. I don't want to do the book of Revelation. Anyhow, so I approached that by saying we need to, before we really deal with James, we need to get back and talk about how the scriptures came to be. When did it first begin to be preserved? Which is obvious that it's the first century. And it's in the lifespan or the lifetimes of the apostles. And I think the circle's a little wider than that, so I prefer to say the original witnesses. Those witnesses preserved what God had done in their midst. When they did that, the Jewish people to whom the Messiah came did not need religion. The ancient Hebrews had lots of religion. And religion governed every aspect of their lives. So the people among whom Jesus spoke, did his works, was witness to God and the presence of God, and in the process received opposition, resistance, plotting, and eventually crucifixion. That people's missed the Messiah on the whole. Of course, many came to Christ, but they intended to miss it. God, who is the one of whom you can best say he's the living God, that God has a will, sometimes put in your English Bible as his purpose, his divine pleasure, the will of God. The will of God calls humans to itself, where God gives himself to humans. God's basic nature at his core is love. Other things we talk about are God's grace, God's mercy. Those are really aspects of love. Because God is love, He is merciful. Because God is love, He extends to you and me grace. God's eternal purpose comes to you and me. The only way that Tom or Gary can come to God is God first reveals Himself to Tom and Gary. God's revelation is the depth to which I can know Him. Now, His revelation is always greater than what I know. So we're constantly reducing, but the reducing factor is here. I can only know God to the degree God created me to know Him. In other words, my knowledge of God is always partial. God is always greater than what I know. There's a real danger here, guys. The longer you teach, the longer you preach, the longer people give you accolades, you begin to think of yourself better and bigger than you are, and as a result, you get these convictions, and your convictions become the law of the land, when in truth the matter is, our knowledge of God is always partial. He's always greater than what we know. In fact, He didn't create us to know all about Him. He created us to know Him. And in the knowledge of Him comes life. Now, in that process, we must respond. And when we respond, in the language of the Church of the Nazarene, we sanctify our responses. Now, in good Bible language, we tend to hold us holy. So the sacred writings, for instance, that God inspired men to preserve for you and me, we put the title on it, the Holy Bible. And it is the Holy Scriptures. But we tend to make the temples we build to Him, the shrines we do. God meets us in a place and we holify that place. So we have sacred spots. If I took you on a tour of Israel, I can't do it anymore. But if I took you, we'd go to what we call the Holy Land, which is not near as nice as Tennessee. But we sanctify where He meets us, we sanctify how He speaks to us and everything. And here's the danger, brothers. All of those instruments God uses to reveal Himself are less than Him. In other words, these Scriptures are not about Scriptures. I can know the Scriptures and not know God. Can you hear me? My knowledge of God, which is a gift, my knowledge of God is not God. The dynamic thing, I think, this is what I believe. Now, remember, you're always being given a gift if a Bible teacher or preacher says, I think or I believe or I get. You know, when somebody says to you, how does this read to you? Your answer cannot be wrong because that's how it reads to you. Okay? It took me a long time to realize that the big fat books by the guys with the big brain are called commentaries, which means they're commenting on the text. I thought if I read it in the commentary, that's the word of the Lord. I just got it out of the commentary. But what it is a commentary, see? And preaching can be anointed and preaching can be from the Lord. But the Lord, preaching can also be from the hip pocket of the preacher. What you're talking about here is, I'm talking about this sacred text. We hold that God visited our planet and our people in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. So we sit in this room, and it's quite possible there isn't a drop of Jewish blood in this room. There may be, but it's quite possible there is not, and yet you worship the Jewish God because there was a man named Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus of Nazareth is our opening into the knowledge of the Scriptures. So that what we call the New Testament is the writings of the first generation Who are the witnesses to what God did on the face of the earth? The writings of the scripture are as close as we can get to what God spoke when he spoke to humanity in the person of Jesus. Okay? We call the Bible the Word of God because we believe that the Holy Spirit led those original witnesses to preserve this for us. Even when I am speaking about the scriptures, I'm giving you opinion. It may be correct, but it's how I see it, see? But the scriptures itself, other than the fact we put them in so many versions, do not move. They're solid. So we have a historic anchor in the truth of what God did among us, to which we can test everything we do and how God speaks to us. Now, how's that for an introductory paragraph or two? Did that all make, you're tracking with me okay? So when we come to the, yes, Tom.
I think you left out two important attributes of God's love. That's justice and judgment. That's part of God's love.
I don't like those two attributes.
I didn't say I like them.
Yes, you're right. I did not cover the attributes. Again, let's pause there. I've made this comment about commentary. Attribute, what we attribute to God. Whether or not it's a real aspect of God, we've learned how to dissect him and draw outlines around him. But an attribute is not the law of God. It's how we express it, what we attribute to what God really is. But God really is. Yeah. He does have justice.
One thing to say is that when Peter came to Jesus on the water, when he started to sink, he didn't have anything to bring to Jesus at that moment. Jesus saved him.
Yeah.
It was all Jesus' work.
Yeah. In the every story you have in your New Testament at the encounter of the Christ, I'm sorry, when my voice drops like that, I'm not sure you all can hear it. When, in every aspect of the story you hear about the encounters with the Christ, whether it's Zacchaeus out on a tree limb, or it's a blind man along the road, or those are immediate occurrences, a dying thief on the next cross, it's no time to sit down and have a doctrinal debate about whether or not he went to the altar, got baptized, what he did. Because the encounter of God is immediate. It sets aside everything else. God has given us processes through which to work, but the truth of the matter is God works immediate. God is the work himself. Jesus is a act of the grace of God, and he is the grace of God. He is all of it in one. Okay? Now, the book of Romans is 16 chapters. So if you took it, and you, this is just a picture, doesn't work. But if you took it bent in half, dead center's chapter 8. Out of chapter 8, he's going to deal with God's concept of a new Israel. He's going to talk about the Hebrew people. Before chapter 8, he's dealing with what happened from Abraham, and he's explaining the terrible filth in the world, which he describes at the end of Romans 1. And then how God's grace came to us in the atoning grace of Jesus Christ. This is the opening of Romans. And then he comes, by the time he reaches chapter 6 and 7, he's in the absolute frustration of the hopelessness of the human condition. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin, the payout of evil act is death. Humanity is without hope. Wretched people that we are, hopeless people we are. Who will deliver us from the body of sin and death? And this brings the hallelujah chorus. Chapter 8, the great, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And you get this tremendous chapter. Now, what I'd like to do is say, Let's get the bookends that hold the whole book of Romans together. So look at Romans 16. Look how Paul closes this. The introduction to the close is verses 21, 22, and 23, in which you get the list of the people. His assistant pastor is with him, Timothy. He talks about, in verse 22, who really wrote the letter. You say Paul wrote the letter. Sure he did. But the scribe who wrote it down, his name is there, Tertius. Then you come to 23, Gaius. Gaius is the guy who had a bed and breakfast. He had a big enough house to have extra rooms, and Paul is staying in Gaius's home. So the book of Romans is written from the home of Gaius, written through the scribe, Tertius. See how we can get all this information? And as you go on there, you're going to find Erastus. That rascal. The kid you couldn't stand in second grade. Erastus. Okay? Now, he's the city treasurer. Why is that so important? Because, guys, the Lord and the Holy Spirit slips these little things in. Paul's just recognizing significant people. But in Rome, in the hour of the Julian Caesars, that's the family of Julius and Augustus Caesar, they will end with Nero. But in the original family of the Caesars, they change treasurers every year. Just listen to the news, what's happening to your money in government. Government that's not checked up on does real well. You only pay your congressman $150,000 a year, but they're going to come home a millionaire. It's funny how those things work. But the money just has a way of spreading out. Rome knew that. And if you change treasurers every year, you clean the rat's nest out. If you find a piece of pottery in the outskirts of Corinth and it has Erastus' name on it and it's dated, guess what? You know the day, you know the year they wrote the book of Romans. Because Erastus was treasurer the year Paul wrote this. And guess what? We have found that in archaeology. That's how we date Romans. Did that? Now, what I just told you, I'm not giving you the date, but that is a significant little chip. Do you get what I mean? So these verses you blow past when you're reading your scripture, they have importance. And this is what the guy who up there, man, he really knows his book of Romans. Well, it's guys who check out that little stuff, say, now, why is that there? That's how you get beyond saying, oh, that verse blessed me. And Erastus is an anchor, okay? Now, some of you have a verse 24. And if you do, it'll read something like, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, amen. Some of you don't have a 24. Some of you have a 24 and a footnote down at the bottom of your page. Now, the manuscripts, some of them have it and some of them don't. So a lot of your Bibles will go right from 23 to 25. Now, if that's true, well, how did you get that numbering from 22 to 25? It's because King James included 24. And that will be another verse where you, if you move from the King James, you say, they took it out of the Bible. Okay? Did that make sense? That's something you're going to bump up to once in a while. And I want to make sure you all understand. Did that make sense what I said? Verse 24 is a debatable verse. Okay, now we're at 25 through 27. No, just tell us the version you're reading. Would somebody volunteer to read? Tom, go for it.
This is the New American Standard.
Okay.
Start at the verse
25.
Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen.
Okay, there's the conclusion of Romans. God, who is able to strengthen you in the gospel, according to my gospel, Paul says, my good news, through the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, that could be Paul's preaching of Christ, or that could be what Jesus Christ preached. And I tend to think it's what Jesus Christ preached. That's the real good news, how Paul relates that. According to the revelation of the mystery. I don't know how long we should go on that. But God, who is, who exists through his divine will and his absolute purpose, this God has disclosed himself in a mystery. And the last phrase of verse 25, not revealed, kept secret, not disclosed for long ages, but now in Christ has been made known. Paul's going to say it this way, that way. But what he's saying is, I am a graduate of the best system of studying Hebrew scriptures that exists. I was a student of one of its finest lecturers. I ended up dead wrong because God has revealed out of the Hebrew scriptures, the very scriptures that I'm a genius in, God has revealed himself in an all new way in the teachings and preachings of Jesus of Nazareth. And what happened was the scriptures were always correct, but we were absolutely convinced and determined, and we killed people that didn't line up with us, but we were wrong. Thank God they're not a graduate of Olivet Nazarene University. Isn't that interesting? Now, you realize that to be where a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and to be what Paul is, an apostle of that movement, he has to be declaring that God has revealed himself in a brand new way, and our ancestors did not know it this way. Because God has just now shown the real truth. Think about that. You go back to Abraham, you're almost talking 2,000 years. So Christianity is claiming that we believe in the same God that Abraham did. We haven't changed gods, but nobody up till Jesus understood it at all. Peter's going to write it this way in his book. The prophets longed to look into what the Spirit of Christ was writing through them, and they didn't get to do it because it was waiting for you. God had kept it for you. What do you think of that? That's this Christian scriptures. That we can know it in a way that they did not. All right? That's it for you? Okay, let's look at one more phrase. The last one in verse 26, just before you get to the final verse 27. To bring about the obedience of faith. You see that? How does it read differently in your various versions? To bring about the obedience of faith.
Leading to.
Huh?
Leading to the obedience of faith.
Okay, to leading to the obedience of faith.
Italics.
All right. Obeying through faith. In other words, keeping the law was never the goal. The goal was to bring you to and obedience, and obedience not to the law, but to faith. The obedience of faith. This is what he is, if we could see the conclusion here, then we can go back and read the book of Romans and it'll all make sense to us. What is Paul going at? He's going at this obedience of faith to the mystery that's been revealed of the God who, though we had God's scriptures, we never understood because God only made it clear to us in our day and in our hour, and now we can know the God of the mystery, and the God of the mystery is the God who revealed himself in Jesus of Nazareth and in his preaching, and now we have a new view of the New Testament, of the whole scriptures, of the scriptures. Guys, Jesus never, ever, ever, never preached from the book of John. See, and I should quickly add, he had nothing against it.
The problem of their age was they got focused on Abraham rather than on God.
Yeah. Or on the temple. Yeah. Now, who can doubt that serving the temple isn't a sacred, holy thing? They could serve the temple and never serve God. While they thought they were serving God by serving the temple. In other words, they had enshrined the instruments around God instead of God. A thing which we so easily do. Okay? Are you all right? Now that's the conclusion. Let's go to the opening. Go back to chapter 1. You can go home and tell your wives today, he went so long, he covered the entire book of Romans. We've had the Omega. Let's look at the Alpha. Verses 1 through 6. Is there someone like Tom who would say, I'll volunteer to read it? Just tell us your version and go. Go for it.
Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of the descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you are also called of Jesus Christ.
Okay, that's where he began the letter. You've already looked at how he's going to end the letter. Okay? His introduction is telling you what he's about to do. First six verses. By the way, Brother Pitts read from the New American Standard. Say, how can I know that? Well, I heard him say bondservant. That's how the New American Standard translates doulos, the word for slave. Americans have a naughty history about slavery. And so we have tended to not translate the word slave. It usually comes out servant. And the New American Standard is aware of the fact that the servants weren't necessarily paid in the Roman Empire time. You owned them. And so they've made a bond servant who's there from love. We have that famous story about that. But anyhow, that's the version he's using. But here's what I want you to... Is there anything here that leaped out at you first? Anything at all jumped out on it? We finished the conclusion. Now we're in the beginning. Anything? Well, I'll show you what I'm after. Verse 5. Through him, that's through whom, we're talking about Jesus Christ. Through whom, through him, we receive grace and apostleship. For what purpose? In order to bring about the obedience of faith. For his name's sake among the nations. Do you see what the beginning and the end is? All that super stuff he wrote at the end to bring about the obedience of faith. See what he said in the beginning? God did all this in Jesus Christ and gave to us this ministry? To bring about the obedience of faith. So, see, if you can get those bookends, number one and number two, then the whole book of Romans fits into that bookends. And you begin to see that Paul sees his ministry as God creating him and calling him into the bringing about or establishing a people who are obedient to God, not through the legal system, not through the structured system, not through the Israeli system. All the old frameworks are giving way. This is an immediacy of the presence of Jesus Christ, and it is faith. And where did we find that first? We only found that in the originator of the covenant, in Abraham. And so Paul's number one illustration is going to be Abraham, because Abraham's before all the crud was added to the system, when a man simply walked with God in obedience and trusted God. Do you say, well, I think Abraham blew it every once in a while? Sure, so do we. But Abraham is walking in immediate response and relationship with God, and Paul's saying, we are producing through Jesus Christ. Jesus is now God become man, and his spirit working within your spirit is going to produce an obedience of faith, an immediate work of God in your lives. Okay? So I gave you the bookends. Now, 16 chapters, we're dead center. Romans chapter 8. All right? That's the study sheet. Sheet of paper that Tom printed off. By the way, as long as I'm here, I should say that Tom obviously has printed off a directory of pictures, and he has produced it. When he brought it in, he hit on his printing machine, not 24 for the group, but 48.
I'm expecting growth.
It was an accident. So I said to Tom, well, you sure used up the ink. But we do have a stack of them here. Now, you may look at it and say, I needed to have an updated picture. If you're my age, the worst thing you want is an updated picture. One from 15 to 20 years ago is just fine, thank you. But if you want a different picture, that's the man you talk to. And he knows that some of the pictures are a little dark, so if you want to. But make sure you get a copy. And Tom, thank you for all you do. Thank you.
Amen.
All right. Now, I interrupted with that commercial. I'm back. Anybody want to ask me anything or anything before I get rolling here? Let's look at the sheet of paper. Paul's chain of truth in Romans 8 is this. Now, what you have under point A is the opening words. It's Romans 8, 1 and following, the first six verses. But notice that we have yellow shaded. I'm trying to use up Tom's ink. Please notice that I have yellow shaded the word weakened. The law could not do it because it was weakened through the flesh. The ancient word here, I said this to you a week ago, so I want you to know I'm repeating. The ancient word here would be best translated that you were impotent. But that in America has all sexual connotations. So weakened is a good word, but the word is the flesh was rendered incapable, not possible. It's absolutely powerless. So nothing of the flesh has the power to produce the righteous life God seeks, okay? That's what that ancient word means. Point B, dropping down to verse 26. Now, it's a long way from the first six verses to verse 26. But in the middle of the book of Romans, it says this, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So the people who've come to Christ still have this incapable, non-productive flesh. But the Spirit, using the incapable human vehicle, is able to strengthen it. So he goes on to say, we don't even know how to pray as we should. So he will go on to say, the Spirit is praying while we're praying. The Spirit intercedes for us. Too deep for words. It's not audible. But the Spirit is praying in our prayers. In other words, somebody cuts me off in traffic and I say, Lord Jesus, make his life miserable. And the Holy Spirit says, show him the errors of his way. See what I mean? My weakened human flesh is assisted at all points of the Christian life. The Holy Spirit is living me beyond me. Is that okay? That's powerful. While I'm praying, it's praying beyond me. But notice that the word again is the weakness. Here's where I'm going, fellas, so you don't miss it. From before we even come to Jesus Christ, he's already at work on us. We have grace before we're smart enough to know we have grace. His Holy Spirit is at work in us. The conviction we received that drew us to the Lord, it was a work of God. Before we were born of God, God was at work in us. The new birth that came to us is not an achievement. We think our decision for Christ is why we're saved. But the truth of the matter is, we weren't even smart enough to decide. God is at work, even helping us to will to be his. Then when we become Christ, we work out his will. But it is him in us working out his good will. So, in the words of my mother, from stem to stern, which sounds like my mother was a sailor, but from stem to stern, it's all the Lord. You okay? That's what it means. Point C. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Indeed, he who did not spare his son but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also along with him give us freely all these things? If we could get a hold of this, Paul's saying you can't lose. We have a lot of reckless things going on in the world, right? This morning when I'm driving here, China says that whatever war you want, we're ready. And Hegseth, the new defense man, just said to him, we're prepared for any sign of war. I want to say to both sides, shut your mouths. This is the way you get to Pearl Harbor. You know, just knock it off. But the truth of the matter is, we teeter away while we boisterously go, should this world blow to smithereens? By the way, humankind will not destroy the world. The world is the Lord's. But should this world all blow apart? Those who are in Christ Jesus are more than conquerors. No matter what is ahead, you are eternal, but you're the Messiah for which Israel looked was a kind of Donald Trump. They were looking for a takeover ruler. But the truth of the matter is, the Messiah that they got was a Messiah who is going to see it through. His God's word will be fulfilled from beginning to end. God's kingdom will come. It will reign. God will triumph. That's what this is saying. See? You all right? I know that I was just controversial what I said, but it's true. God will reign. He'll bring it about. Okay. He gave his son free to give us all things. So no matter what you're going through, no matter how bleak it looks to you, you will land on the shore. You will be there when every knee bows. Point D. I am convinced, this is the apostle, of course, neither death nor life. So death can't separate me. Not angels, whatever they are, They got big, thick books to tell you all about angels. Isn't that interesting? Heavenly rulers, things present, things yet to come. Not powers, not heights, not depth. Anything in creation is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Paul's gospel. Do you think Jesus thought that way? Well, then think about the things we say. For instance, in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Is he scared to death?
No.
Heavens, he came to die. For this reason, I want. When Peter will whip out the knife and go for the Malchus's ear, he'll say, must I not drink the cup the Father has for me? His mission was that death. Then what's he struggling with? Something deep going on within God. And I, for Gary's sake, just for Gary's sake, I've become convinced it is holy, it's the holy God becoming the sin of the earth. It is the absolute purity that I cannot even imagine facing the filth of human corruption. And he is going to become all humankind to redeem it. And I think the struggle is so far above the geography of Jerusalem and the physical act of a cross. What I think you have in Christ Jesus is you have this wonderful good news that in this planet, here, in human time, the God of the universe, who is before and beyond all human time, has acted within creation by being himself part of creation. Greatest words ever written, John 1:14, Kaiha Logos, Arxa Genito, the Word became flesh. And in the humanity of Jesus Christ, there stood in human history, in human time, in a human system, in human clothes, wearing human sandals, eating human food, the eternal expression of the living God. And that great message. You know what needs to happen in Donaldson? We need a church that'll live out its name, Church of Christ. He is Lord. Not our doctrine, not our persuasion, not our peculiarities, but him. And that's what Paul's saying there. The love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Number two. The good news has accomplished what is beyond human flesh, human weakness, and now through that God, in Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, notice I gave you both capital and little. Our attitude must be the attitude of Christ. It must become transformed by the indwelling Spirit of God within us until we are made into the image of our Christ and we become representatives of him. The universal deliverance. This is the good news. The good news. You have been wedded, melded, united, pick a word you like. Take a word there. To the Almighty God is the source of everything that exists. Okay? A, accomplished by God alone. B, in the fullness of time. Exactly the right moment. Golgotha is the belly button of human history. C, by the great God act, Gethsemane, Golgotha, and Joseph's tomb, the garden. D, nothing of earth can remove it from us. Nothing of creation has power to divide. You don't need a doctrine like eternal security for that. You just simply live in union with the Spirit within you. You don't need a human doctrine. What you need is life in Christ Jesus, okay? The narrative of the cross is the gospel of Paul. I came preaching Christ and him crucified. Because that's the fullness of time. All preach. So, point three, in this union of in Christ Jesus, in Christ, and its new creation. A, for I have decided to be concerned about nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the NAT. B, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come with superior eloquence or wisdom. I proclaimed the testimony of God. C, for Christ is the end of the law, with the result that there is righteousness for everyone. And now, remember what we had in the two bookends from the beginning, the obedience of faith, to the bookend at the end, the obedience of faith. Here we have it. For everyone who is faithful, is a faither, is one who believes. The believer is fulfilling the righteous goal of the God, of what God's after. Back to Abraham. To that, I give you what he's going to write in Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments. How fathomless his ways. Who has known the mind of God? And who has been his counselor? Who was first given to God and God needs to repay him? For from him, through him, to him, are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. This is the point where Mr. Handel has dun, 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 hallelujah. Yeah. See, that's Romans 11. You know what he's going to do now? And so, I plead with you, brothers, through God's great compassion, that you offer up your lives as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. This is your logical, reasonable, spiritual form of worship. Do not be conformed to this temporary hour. Be transformed through the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to discern the perfect will, purpose, and plan. I know, the church I now attend, Gateway Church in Franklin, we're going through an interesting hour right now. We're getting all new staff, which is always an interesting hour. But the worship leader has gone into the college group and put together a combo. Just relax. I'm just sinning here for a minute in this good building. And if they were at a dinner theater or something, they'd be good. Now, what they've done is, we've had quite a loss of people, so they've gone out and got all young, and all males, all men. They got five guitars, they got unbelievable keyboard, piano, and they've got drums, God help them. But they've got drums. Now they put this together. Now I know what they're doing. They're hoping all these handsome, thin, you know, these guys got to have hips that are that wide. They're putting all these young studs up there because they're hoping it'll attract young girls. And with all that, you get another generation of believers. Anyhow, I know what they're doing. Now, I have to tell you guys, I can't stand it. I am instrumental. God stopped creating at the organ. I endure about 20 minutes. But if I'm honest, they're flat good. They really are good. And they sing, and they're taking. So we have these young guys. We couldn't get young guys in the church. We have a whole going group. Now, if they get filled with the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have any instruments at all. You know that. I'm having fun with all of us right now, and I did this on purpose to say this. This is what we fight over. This is why we're separate groups. Real worship is not the style of our music. Real worship is the transforming of our minds into the knowledge so we can discern the will of God. And this is a work of God in us and through us. And we are to present ourselves to Him to be transformed. And this was the preaching of the original gospel.
Wow. Amen.
There it is. And you and I can walk on our two feet and live with our inner being in union with the one who said, "Let there be light." That's the gospel. That's Romans. Comments? Excuse my dumb illustration, but it works.
The interesting thing to me is this is Paul, the real Orthodox Jew, talking to Jewish people about something they don't want to hear.
That's exactly right. Yeah, and now they're a mixed group. You know, you have these Hellenistic Jews who are married together now with these Gentile believers who have received Christ, and they're all getting this letter. That's an interesting reading for the first letter. But this is Paul weaving out the eternal truth. Now, guys, Paul, the Pharisaic scholar, had to go through a massive transformation to write this letter. I mean, Paul is a different human being that was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians. This is a masterpiece. And what he has rethought is he saw it and said, all this stuff is true, but in the midst of it all, God is uniting people to him, and the great scripture of the Bible will be fulfilled. I will be their God, they will be my people. God and humans are back together again. That's it. Thank you. Thank you for